What a privilege we have. Thank you. May be seated.
I hope you're ready to dine, because Romans chapter 10 at one time used to be something that didn't mean much to me, didn't understand it. Now it's one of my favorite chapters in Romans, and I hope you'll soon see why. What was Paul's conclusion in Romans chapter 9? We're going to do a quick review, and then we're going to move on in through chapter 10. The reason Gentile people who had not been following after justification through Moses' law have now attained to a righteous standing with God, but national Israel who followed after Moses' law have not attained to a righteous standing before God is what? What's the reason? Because God unconditionally predestined it that way? Is that ever brought up? No, it's not. What does Paul say? Because they sought it not through a relationship with God of faithful following and trusting his grace like Abraham. They sought it not by faith, and that's the faith of Abraham, so it includes all that. But they sought it through the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law as if they could earn it. Now, there's one point here that you need to understand. That didn't require a relationship of faithful love and obedience while trusting God's gracious promises. A life of faith requires me to be tuned in to God. Mm-hmm. Earning it by the sacrifices of the law does not require a relationship with God in the sense that the Jews understood it, okay? So earning justification by sacrifices does not require that continual tuned in relationship like faith does. Okay, so Paul says in 9 here, what should we say then to God, including Gentiles, as vineyard keepers? That the Gentiles which followed not after justification before God have attained to justification, even the justification which is of faith in Christ. But Israel, which followed after the law concerning justification, hath not attained to the law of justification. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith in Christ, but as it were earned by the works, the ceremonies and sacrifices of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And that's very important. We're going to cover that more in a minute. Brethren, chapter 10, verse 1. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to right knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's justification plan, and going about to establish their own justification plan, have not submitted themselves unto the justification program of God. For Christ is the end of the law for justification to everyone that believeth. Now, you notice in the King James it says righteousness, and we've gone over that. Justification is what we're talking about, a righteous standing before God. And that word should have been translated justification. But I want you to notice the word end. Christ is the end. That means the goal, the purpose, the target, the fulfillment. It doesn't mean that the law no longer justifies. The way most people use it, the Christ is the end of the law for justification or righteousness, means the law used to justify and it doesn't anymore. That cannot be the meaning, because immediately after this, Paul goes into an argument showing the law never could have justified. The law never did justify. So the word end cannot be the end of the law's justification. It means the goal of the law's justification. Okay? Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Every drop of blood shed in the Old Testament, every drop of blood shed in the ceremonies and sacrifices pointed to Christ's blood. The blood that was shed under the Mosaic dispensation did not pay for any sin, did not cleanse any sin. It cleansed it only in type and shadow. And it was a practice of faith in Christ. It was their faith in the coming Christ. We have faith in the Christ who came and is coming again. But the law could not justify. Now, this is where it really gets good. Okay? For Moses describeth. I love that word. It's only 2 times in the New Testament. In Romans 4, David describeth What it means to have faith imputed for righteousness. Righteousness imputed without works. He describes it saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Okay? The idea is that the imputation of righteousness is not adding some righteousness from Jesus to your record. It's the washing away of sin. And that word describeth puts it beyond doubt.
Right.
Now here, for Moses describeth the justification which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live in them. That's a very important phrase. If you can grasp this morning, it will put out of your mind any doubt that what I've been telling you about Romans is true. Okay? What that means is, the law, if always obeyed without trespass, would not leave you condemned before God. Okay, that phrase is God talking about the quality of His laws. You could walk with God keeping those laws that He gave. God's laws given through Moses were always the best, the wisest, the most loving, most righteous thing that one could do in that situation. God is talking about the quality and virtue of His verdicts and judgments, His directives. If one could be born apart from condemnation due to Adam's sin and obey perfectly all of God's laws through Moses, they would be saved by works. You say, how do you know? Jesus did. Jesus was born of a virgin to avoid the condemnation of being Adamic, okay? And He lived the perfect sinless life. He was saved by works. He wasn't saved by grace. He was saved by works. And God, in this statement, the man which doeth those things shall live by them, knows, now listen, He knows that there's nobody other than Jesus born of a virgin who could actually do that. He's not saying it as a path for you and I to take. It's too late for that. He's saying it as a declaration of the quality and virtue of the laws that He gave, that there's nothing wrong with His laws. They are perfect, eternally perfect. Okay, you're going to see that in just a minute. I hope the Marcionite Anabaptists are listening. I hope the Augustinian Calvinists and the Antinomians and the Gnostics are listening. Okay? We're going to talk about the perfection of God's Old Testament laws. All right? Listen to God. Ye shall therefore keep My statutes and My judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Why did He say that for? He was saying that these laws are perfect. These laws could bring life, okay, if you hadn't already been condemned. Nehemiah, and testifies against them that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. And withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. Ezekiel, three times in Ezekiel 20. And I gave them My statutes and showed them My judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. But the house of Israel rebelled against Me in the wilderness. They walk not in My statutes, and they despise My judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Notwithstanding the children rebelled against Me, they walk not in My statutes, neither kept My judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Is God saying that you could be saved by works? No. What this declares is two things. The only justification the law can give, it can justify the perfect. The law can justify those who've never broke it. Right? And the reason that is because the laws that God gave are perfect. People say, well, you know, Jesus said Moses gave you that precept because of the hardness of your hearts. It was the perfect precept to give to those people in their fallen state. It was the perfect precept to give. It was nothing wrong with the precept. It was the wisest, best, most loving, most godly thing to do in their situation. They were a fallen race. You're a fallen race. God's laws are perfect. They're the right thing to do. Okay? Now, God has said this numerous times. And by the way, this is Jesus speaking right here. This is the Word before He was made flesh. All right? Now, let's keep going here. And you'll see what I'm saying. Now, let's look at Galatians. In Galatians, Paul says, in justification, and the law is not of faith, is what he says. What he means is, the justification of the law is not of faith in Christ, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. You heard that before? Yeah. What's he saying? He's saying, the justification the law can give is not of the faith principle. It's not a faith in God's grace, faith in the Messiah, faith in a Savior. The justification the law gives is the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, it must be earned without Christ. What he's saying is, the law of Moses, the Mosaic covenant, the only way it could justify you before God in his courtroom is if you were born sinless and you never sinned. The man that doeth them shall live in them. He said that numerous times. Now, Galatians 3:21, is the law then against or contrary to the promises of God concerning justification by faith, since the law can only justify the perfect? Is the law then in conflict with the promise of God? God promised Abraham that salvation would be by faith, the Messiah would come through his seed, and he counted his faith as righteousness. So then the law comes along, and you're saying the only way the law can justify, it can justify the perfect, but the law cannot justify after transgression. And we're going to see that. God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, talking about after transgression, verily justification should have been by the law, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. It's too late. That the promise of justification by faith in Christ might be given to them that believe. So, the law of Moses could not give life after a trespass. It could only condemn to death after you trespassed. The precepts were perfect, but the sacrifices could not atone for sin. The man that doeth them shall live in them is the Bible definition of salvation by works. Are you listening? That's salvation by works. And as we go on, it's going to become clearer and clearer if you pay attention. This is the Bible definition of legalism, being saved by the law. It's a Bible definition of salvation by works. It's a Bible definition of justification by the deeds of the law. The only other way that you could ever be justified by works is if you could provide an acceptable atonement after you trespass, which you can't do. But the law, the only justification the law of God gives is when you haven't trespassed, because it cannot give life after trespass. Right. It cannot make atonement. Okay? So, God's laws were sufficiently virtuous that you could live according to them and be pleasing to God. The sacrifices could not make atonement. So once you failed to obey the law, the Mosaic covenant could only condemn you and couldn't save you. Number three, the Mosaic covenant only saved people as they obeyed in faith. Other than pointing to Christ's sacrifice, the Mosaic sacrifices were of no use. So people under the Mosaic covenant could be saved, but not by the law. By faith in God, their obedience in keeping the law was their faith in God. Okay, they understood that sacrifice and offering thou didst not require. They understood that, you know, that's not what God wants, and that doesn't make an atonement. Number four, because of Adam's transgression, you were born in banishment with a naturally selfish heart. The perfect judge of all the earth can only condemn you unless there is a means of atonement and regeneration. And this is only accomplished by Christ's priesthood and his Holy Spirit working in man to rehabilitate him. Putting off the old man, putting on the divine nature. You can't earn this, okay? You can't earn the atonement and the regeneration process. You can't earn it. Now, is there something you should do? Yeah, we're going to see that in just a minute. So, let's go back to Paul quotes Moses to describe justification by the deeds of the law. Okay? Moses describeth the justification of the law, saying the man that doeth them shall live in them. That's the justification of the law. That's justified by works. That's saved by works. Paul just said so, quoting Moses. And what does that tell you? It's not a New Testament concept. Paul is actually arguing for proper interpretation of the Old Testament. The vineyard keepers, the Jews, had misconstrued it to where they thought they were earning it by the deeds of the law. Okay? Paul is not just arguing for New Testament doctrine. He's arguing for a proper interpretation of salvation in the Old Testament. Now, Paul uses Moses to describe the difference between justification by works and justification by faith and grace. They're not only New Testament concepts. The Jewish false doctrine is one thing that really messed him up and tripped him up. And so Paul is going to adapt Deuteronomy 31 through 19 and apply it to faith in Jesus, because faith in God is now, for salvation, faith in Jesus Christ, right, his Son. Okay? In the Old Testament, Abraham believed in God, did what God said. He got circumcised. He obeyed what God told him to do. The Jews came out of Egypt. They obeyed. If they obeyed God in faith, trusting God's grace, they would have kept the law, the sacrifices, and all this in faith. After a while, it morphed into them thinking that they were earning it. They were actually making atonement, and they were actually keeping the law, and they earned justification. And so by the time they get to Jesus' day, and Paul says they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they going about to establish their own justification are not submitting to God's. They got false doctrine. They're living zealous by false doctrine. Now, so then here Paul says, but the justification which is of faith speaketh on this wise. In other words, he says, the justification which is by the law, the man doeth them shall live in them. That's obvious. The law can justify the perfect. The law can justify you when you've only obeyed, right? Yep. But the justification which is by faith is like this. Speaketh on this wise. And it's like this, guys. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? He's quoting Old Testament. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, he knows he's talking to Jews. And just like in the book in chapter 9, he said, mention the potter and the clay. He just mentioned it. But we went back to Jeremiah and read what was said. He expected that his audience understood these things. He's talking to Jews, teaching Jews how to argue for Messiah against unbelieving Jews in Rome. Now, so let's go back to Deuteronomy, okay? And let's see, what is this talking about? This can't be the man that doeth them shall live in them. Why? Because they've already blown it. Mm-hmm. This is after they've already been carried away captive. They can't say to God, you know, I'm justified by the law. God said, no, you're condemned by the law. Now what hope is there? This is where the law, justification by faith speaketh on this wise. Justification by faith is like this. Justification by the law, the man that doeth them shall live in them. If you've never broken it, yeah, it's going to justify you, no doubt. That's called forensic justification. Justified by the court. He's not guilty. But if you are guilty, if you're a sinner, if you've trespassed, if you've fallen, then what? The law can't justify you. Obviously, the plumb line condemns you. What about the sacrifices? The blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. So that system only condemns you. Now, so in that system, though, they were taught, if they had paid attention, the justification is not by the law because they were sinners. The Bible hath declared all under sin. They've all fallen short. So they can't go that route. They can't go, the man that doeth them shall live in them. But this route is different. And so he brings this out. Justification by faith speaketh on this wise. And it shall come to pass, listen close. Paul is sharing a principle concerning justification by faith. Keep that in your mind. Justification by faith, not works. All right? And it shall come to pass, when all these things shall come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, after you've blown it, and thou shalt call them to mind among all nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day. Are they going to think they're earning something? No, because they've already blown it. Okay? They are trying to reconcile. And thy children, with all thine heart, with all thy soul, And then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion on thee. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers. What's that called? Grace, forgiveness. Okay. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. Well, that sounds like salvation by works. No. Salvation by works is he that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, the law can only justify you when you've obeyed perfectly. Yeah, no doubt. It can't condemn you. That's what he's saying. This is justification by faith. This means you've sinned. You've trespassed. You can't claim forensic justification. But notice, turning to God, obeying with all your heart, with all your mind, returning, obeying his commandments. You mean that's necessary for salvation by faith? Listen, that's what he's saying. Okay? You need to, theologians need to change their definitions. Justification by works means that your works justify you in the court of God. He that doeth them shall live in them. Justification by faith means that ain't gonna happen. Your works will condemn you. But if you repent and return, and you want to obey now, and you want to reconcile with God, and you want to get back and do it the right way, there is grace. Mm-hmm. That's justification by faith. Now listen. Verse 10. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn to the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Now listen to this. For this commandment which I command thee this day, this principle which I'm giving you right now, is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. That's the principle of salvation by faith and grace. That Paul quotes. You say, what's he saying? He's saying this. Salvation by grace and faith means you're going to do all you know. You can't do it all perfect, but you can do all you know. You don't know it all, but you can do all you do know.
Yes.
Say, who's going to go over the sea and bring the book of the law to us? Just do what you already know. Turn to God with all your heart. Obey all you know. Do all you know. That's faith. That's the whole principle here. That's not going to justify you forensically because you don't know it perfectly and you can't do it perfectly. What are we going to do? Do this. The word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live. And most of Christendom today, almost every theologian out there, the reason they're so confused is their definitions have been flipped, and they think this is salvation by works. They think people under the Old Testament were saved by works because they had to obey and keep the commandments. That's not so. Can you see that Paul in Romans 10 leaves them without excuse? He describes for them the difference between salvation by works, justification by the law, the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law is not the problem. If you kept it perfectly and had no sin, you'd be justified. But what about after you sin? What about after you've trespassed? Can the Mosaic covenant save you? No. It can only condemn you. Why? Because the plumb line shows that you've gone crooked and the sacrifices can't pay. So Paul says, if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But it couldn't give life because it couldn't atone. Do you see that? I hope I'm making it very clear. Okay? Now, justification by faith and grace still require you to obey the law you could obey. That's so obvious.
Yep.
And that's the principle in 2 Corinthians 8:12. For if there first be a willing mind, It is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. That's exactly what Paul just said in Romans. Okay? He said it's the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith which we preach is you can't be justified. You cannot be justified forensically by your works because you've already trespassed. Too late for that. It's not the law's fault. If you could have lived by the law would have justified you. But you've already trespassed. Therefore, it's too late for that. So the word of faith is repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Isn't that the exact same thing is said there? It all goes together. 1 Peter 1:24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. What's he doing? He's quoting Isaiah 40, 6 through 8. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Okay? Salvation by grace through faith is the only salvation plan there has ever been. It's the original. It's the only one. And the Apostle Paul is arguing against Jewish false doctrine that this is what the Bible says, and the only Bible he's talking about is the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. So, the law can only justify you if you've never trespassed. Because it can't atone. Right? Faith in God's Word is what God requires for justification based on grace. Faith in God's Word means you want to obey God perfectly but have failed. Faith in God's word means you see your failure and desire to return to full obedience. According to Moses and Paul, justification by faith means you start by obeying all you know and return to full obedience as far as you can.
Yes.
That's the whole principle that Moses describeth. All right? Justification, which is by faith, speaketh on this wise. In other words, it's like this, guys. This is going to illustrate that. Okay, so he says, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is the narrow way. This is the path to take. You, when you believe and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he is Messiah, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you take that path leads to life. You shall be saved. Doesn't mean that you're saved now. It's done deal. Because after all, I'll show you that the only place in the Bible where it's a do or a done, it's a do. It's not a done. We just read it in Deuteronomy. We're going to read it again. Okay? It's a do. That thou mayest hear it and do it. That's the path of faith. It's the same faith response as he just shared in Deuteronomy. The same reconciliation requirement. What those people had to do to reconcile with God is repent, turn to God, do works meet for repentance. What people today have to do to reconcile with God is repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. It's the same principle. It's the same plan. The Bible never taught salvation by works. You don't have to know it perfectly or to have perfect ability, but you must turn to the Lord with all your heart and obey His commandments to the best of your understanding and ability, and this faithfulness is accepted by God in His gracious salvation plan. The just shall live by faith. So, you're a Jew and you're in a foreign land. You've been carried away captive. Why? Because we rebelled against God. We didn't obey God. This is our judgment. We're out here. We're in a pagan land. We have no temple. We have no priesthood. If we're going to be saved by Mosaic Covenant, it's hopeless. We can't even offer the sacrifices on the right altar with the right priest. We're over here in Assyria. We're over here in Babylon. Is there any hope? Yeah. That's the principle of justification by faith. You weren't saved by those sacrifices when you were back in Jerusalem. It's always been faith, and it's always based on you doing all you can with what you can, doing what you know, okay? Obeying according to what you know and fulfilling your potential to obey God. If you openly confess that Jesus is Lord and Messiah, God raised Him from the dead, and you live accordingly, you will be saved at the end of this life. Now, I want to go through this again. I want you to see, he said, the justification which is by faith speaketh on this wise. is like this. Justification by faith is like this, Paul says. All right? This is what God calls faith. It comes to pass when you've blown it, you've failed, you've trespassed, and you're under judgment, and you call to mind among all nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart, and with all thy soul. Then the Lord's going to have compassion. He's going to circumcise your heart, the heart of your seed, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that thou mayest live. Is that necessary? It's obviously necessary. Mm-hmm. This is not salvation by works, folks. This is salvation by faith.
Right.
So says Paul. All right? Thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law. Okay. Then they, in their mind, they say, we don't have the book of the law. We're over here. We can't do all the commandments like God told us. We're over here in Assyria. What are we going to do? Well, God says, for this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who should go up for us to heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and what?
Do it.
Do. Not done. Do. This is salvation by faith.
Yes.
Okay? That when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead and do accordingly.
Right.
All right. Neither is it beyond the sea, but it is, the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. Okay. So. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, it's nigh you. It's not afar off. And so Paul uses this principle. Who's going to go up to heaven and bring Christ to us? Or who's going to go, you know, and bring up Christ that we may hear it and do it? Who's going to bring Christ to us so we can believe on him and know perfectly? No. That is because their mind was set on earning it. So we got to do it just right, because we're earning it, right? No, that's too late for that. The man that doeth them shall live in them is already gone by. You can't do that. All right? So, the point is, you've got a mouth, and you've got a heart, and you've got, it's the mouth, heart, and do. Repent, turn to God, and do. That's the same principle in Deuteronomy there. So let me ask you this. Obviously, the point is you turn to Jesus with on the same principles as the exiled Jews turn back to God. Why would Paul quote it if that's not the point? The point is justification by faith is you turning to Jesus and believing on Jesus the way God expected the Jews to return to him and believe on him. Right? Is that what you're doing? Is that the way you understand salvation? Have you turned to God realizing that you've blown it, you've sinned, you've turned to God, now I do want to obey you, I want to keep all your commandments, I want to love you with all my heart, my soul, and is that the evangelism that you understand? That's what Paul understood. That's what he's teaching here in Romans chapter 10. Same God, same ethics. All we have is new caretakers of the program and a new priesthood, a heavenly priesthood. Because now we can really atone for sin through the heavenly priesthood. Okay? So, for with the heart man believeth unto justification, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that's not talking about immediate, saved, done. No, it's talking about I repent, I turn to God, I confess. My heart goes along with my confession. My life goes along. If I'm confessing that Jesus is Lord, should I live like it too? If I'm professing to turn to God with all my heart, should my life reflect that? Should my music reflect that?
Yes.
Should my belongings reflect that? Yes. Should my clothes reflect that? I'm professing that Jesus is Lord. I'm turning to Him and with all my heart. You think it'll show up on the outside? This is salvation by faith.
Yes.
If this is not your understanding of salvation by faith, you need to sit up straight and listen real close. This is God's idea. This is Paul's idea.
Yes.
Moses' idea of salvation by grace through faith. Confessing Jesus as Lord. Being baptized in His name. Learning to observe all things whatsoever He commanded. You have to do this with a local assembly because that was the program. There's no way around the obvious here. Okay. Romans 10:11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. And you can see the three places in scripture, other three places, where He says, he that believeth shall not make haste. In other words, you'll not have to flee your position. You'll not be disappointed. Romans 9:33, it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed or disappointed or put to shame. 1 Peter 2:6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. What is the point? God's plan was that embracing Jesus as Lord would be the means of sifting both Jews and Gentiles and drawing out those who truly wanted to reconcile with God. So God saw the Jews and their misconceptions and all their confusion, and He says, I'm going to set down a stone, a living stone, and those who stumble over it will stumble over it, and those who cling to it and love it, that was a test. Okay? This is God's means of separating the believer, the ones who loved Him, from the ones who didn't love Him. It was through Jesus Christ. He set Jesus Christ down as Messiah and Lord, crucified, risen from the dead. God knows all the dynamics of this are perfect to either repel people or draw people. What God did right there repelled a lot of Jews and it drew a lot of Jews. It repelled a lot of Gentiles and it drew Gentiles, and it's still doing that very thing. That was God's purpose. That's what that precious cornerstone, the stone the builders rejected, that is made the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes because they understood that this is God's sifting mechanism. Now, when you grasp that, you will also grasp how satanic it is to represent Jesus as teaching a different ethic than Jehovah. If He's the one, through His life, death, resurrection, if He's the one that's going to be sifting and separating those who truly love God from those who don't love God, and you start presenting Him with a different ethic than God, how is He going to reconcile people to God when He's over preaching different than Moses' law? The laws that were so perfect, God said, if a man lives by them, he'll be saved by them. Man that doeth them shall live in them. And you come along teaching that Jesus taught a different ethic, and you make the Old Testament law obsolete thereby. That is totally a work of Satan.
Yes.
You also realize how satanic it is to teach that people who believed in Jesus only did so because they were predestined to do so. Neither one of those are with the program God is doing. Okay? Genuine faith and love are manifest through this testing process. You tamper with the testing process. You go in the laboratory and you mess up the variables. You mess up the testing mechanism and you destroy the work of the scientist. God is a great scientist. He's trying to draw men to Him that truly want to reconcile. He's repelling people who really don't want to reconcile. And through Jesus Christ, through this whole process of justification by faith in Christ, he's doing just that. Now, we've read this verse before. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. How can that be when you are presenting a Jesus who is changing where all things are of God or not? He's changing that. So we know that God's word in the Old Testament was of God. God wanted to draw the people to him. Jehovah wanted to bring. So he sends his son, and he's God is in Christ, drawing the world to himself. But now you go in the laboratory and you change Jesus Christ to something contrary to God in the Old Testament. You are become the enemy of the cross of Christ. The enemy of the reconciliation program. You can't be tampering with Jesus or his word or who he is without messing up the reconciliation process. Because now you've got a Jesus who is reconciling people to something else. He can't be reconciling them to Jehovah God because he's teaching contrary. That is so wrong. To wit, or to think that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The God of the law, the God of the Old Testament, the God, the creator of the heaven and the earth, was in Christ for the purpose of reconciling men back to God. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, the disciples of Jesus, the word, the principle, the message of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For God hath made Christ Jesus to be a sin offering for us who knew no sin, that we might be justified before God through him. Now, open your Bible in Romans chapter 10. And let's just read a little bit here. Okay, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They're not going to be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, not according to right principles. For they being ignorant of God's justification and going about to establish their own justification, have not submitted themselves unto the justification of God. For Christ is the goal and aim of the law for justification to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the justification which is of the law. The justification the law can give. That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. That's forensic justification. Of course, if you never break the law is going to justify you. That's obvious. But that's all it can give. But the justification which is of faith, okay, verse 5 is justification of works. Salvation by works, called legalism by some people. That's the definition of it right there. But the justification, verse 6, the justification which is of faith and grace, all right, salvation by grace through faith, this is it, speaketh on this wise, is like this, the principle in Deuteronomy, where God says to those who were carried away, if you return to me with all your heart, obey my commandments and do all those things. And they say, what if we don't have it? Who's going to go to heaven and get it? Who's going to go back to Jerusalem and get it so we can do it perfectly? He's saying that's not the principle. The justification by faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. So he's adapting this. But what saith it? What does faith say? What is the principle of justification by faith and not works? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Okay, the word is nigh thee. You do what you can do. You follow what you do know. What you do with what you have and what you do with what you know will testify either faith or unbelief, and that's the principle. So if I know to do better and I don't do better, it's testifying unbelief. If I know what to do and I don't follow through, it's testifying unbelief. But regardless of how limited my knowledge and ability is, if I began doing all I know and obeying all I know and loving God with what knowledge I have, that testifies of faith, not unbelief. That's the principle. There's no way to argue around it. It's not a matter of interpretation. It's a matter of plain common sense and listening to what's being said. I want you to see it so clearly that you can say, you know, there's no way around it. Theologians have no excuse. So the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and you continue on that course and you... That's what you know. You do what you know. You continue to grow in grace. You will be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto justification. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What does that mean? That means, with all that we've said, that means the scripture saith, God's going to set down a stone, a precious stone, a living stone, the cornerstone, and whoever obeys and follows and loves and embraces him is not going to be disappointed. So when Paul quotes these scriptures, there's a world of meaning in his mind that so many people miss. I was raised thinking, well, you got to go get baptized in front of the whole church and confess that you believe in Jesus. Because the Bible says if you really believe, you won't be ashamed of him. You know, so you can't be embarrassed and ashamed. You got to go do it. But once you've done it, you're saved, you know. That is so shallow. So shallow. God's whole plan was for Jew and Gentile that he was going to bring the Messiah. And the Messiah was going to teach them the truth. He was going to display everything God wanted him to display, say everything God wanted him to say, and then offer himself as a sacrifice, be crucified, and raised the third day. And then God says, either you're going to love him or you're going to hate him. Either you're going to embrace him and follow him and obey him and treat him like the Son of God, the Messiah, or you're not. And what did Jesus say would be the primary deception in the last days? False Christs. Okay, think of it in connection. If Christ, who he was, what he did, you either embracing him or not embracing him was the big test. That's the acid test. Then false Christs, what kind of test are they? They're just a distraction. Whether you embrace them or don't embrace them means absolutely nothing because they're not even the right Christ. When you get the right Christ out there, you get the true Jesus out there, that is either, I mean, that's the dividing line, and embracing him and loving him and obeying him, just like the Jews in exile wanting to get back to God, same heart, same mind, same principle, you embrace Jesus with that same faith, you won't be disappointed. Well, what about if I embrace the false Jesus? Will I be disappointed? Definitely. If I go and embrace another Christ that God did not establish, an altered Christ, a different version of Christ, and I embrace him and I have faith in him and I obey him, will I be disappointed? Yes. That's the whole point. Obviously, there's an element, there's a lot of dynamics there. It's infinite, okay? The complexities. Because I don't have to 100% understand everything about Jesus. That's the principle of faith. Who's going to go to heaven and bring him down to me so I can hear it and do it? No. The point is, I'm going to embrace the Jesus of the Bible with all my heart. And you say, am I going to understand it perfectly? Probably not. But I know, having grown up, raised in a Baptist church, investigated the Mennonites, I know that there were numerous times when I had a choice to either embrace the Jesus of the Bible or to embrace a Jesus that was being presented to me. This one, obviously, I would be in this group and accepted in this group. If I didn't accept their Jesus, I'm not going to be accepted in that group. And I know what it means to say, no, I'm going to stick with the Jesus of the Bible. I want to get to the throne of God and say, God, I embrace this Jesus. And he's going to say, that's right. That's what counts. But if I get up there and I say, well, I embrace the pacifist Jesus because I kind of like that idea, God will say, you knew better. There was a time when you struggled with the fact that the Jesus in the Bible didn't always coincide with your pacifist thoughts. There was a time when you struggled with the fact, with your predestination garbage, that so a lot of things Jesus said and Paul said didn't quite line up with that. And it made God kind of deceitful, you know? How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and ye would not? And in your mind, you're saying they couldn't have anyways because they were predestined not to. That bothered you, didn't it? It was hard for you to kick against those pricks, wasn't it? But you didn't side with the Word of God. You sided with your buddies. You didn't side with the Word of God. You sided with your church and your group and your ism. So the right Jesus is still dividing men. Yes. The sad thing is, there's a lot of confusion. Are there going to be legitimate casualties? Yes. Yes. That's why Paul warned everyone night and day with tears. Okay, you say, well, they will stand before God and God will say, you have no excuse. That's true. That's true. But that doesn't mean that if someone had come along and poured into their life the truth and prayed for them and worked with them, they could have been saved. Just because they're without excuse doesn't mean they couldn't have been saved. All right? When you invest in somebody, when you pray for them, when what I'm doing today, if it's all a matter of, you know, hey, down deep inside, you know what you ought to do, just do it, and it don't, then this is worthless. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Your investment in somebody can make the difference. And if you don't invest, there's people who will go to hell who could have gone to heaven, but you didn't invest in their life. You didn't pray for them. They were misled by false doctrine. Now, did they wrestle with it some? Maybe. Yes. God's going to say, look, I tried to talk to you. But that same person, if someone else had come along and spent some time with them and invested in them and guided them, they could have been persuaded. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's legitimate. It makes a difference between heaven and hell. And that's why I'm doing what I'm doing here. I want you to see this. This is so clear. If you are paying attention today, you know there's only one definition for salvation by works. The justification of the law, the man that doeth them shall live in them. That's it. The justification by faith requires turning, doing, obeying. It requires all that because that's how you show faith. And Paul just said it. Romans 10 is powerful. Let's stand together. I love it when it says, describeth. The thing that settled it for me, that Jesus' righteousness is not imputed to us. Our sins are washed away. It's because David describeth it in those very terms. Settled it. Done. No question. And everything else in the Bible lines up perfectly with that. Here Moses describeth both justification by the law and justification by faith. He describeth both of them in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament. Why? Because the Apostle Paul is arguing with Jews about the proper interpretation of their own scriptures. The reason they stumbled over Christ is because they had a wrong justification plan. They were not submitting to the one God actually had. So, if God expects me to believe on Jesus with the same heart that those Jews in exile turned back to God, began to pray, began to obey what they knew, began to try to remember, what did God say here? Okay, let's do that. They were doing everything they could do to get right with God. Justification by faith is like this. Any questions?
Well, the first thing I thought to mention is just for us to ask ourselves, are we doing everything we can do to get right with God? Mm-hmm. It's a real good question to ask ourselves, because we want to be saved by faith. We want to have grace. And there's a lot of emphasis on doing everything you can do. If you need to do better, you would do better. You don't know everything, but that doesn't give you an excuse to not do what you know.
Right.
And so if you're listening to this morning and understanding it, ask yourself, am I doing everything I can? Do I know to do better, and am I holding back? Because we know that we don't have all knowledge. We get comfort in that. And there's grace available for that. But this principle of doing everything you can do is the basis of our salvation by faith and with receiving grace. And we saw that clearly. And so to make application, a question like that would be appropriate at this time.
So why were the Jews not going to be saved? Why did Paul say, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel that they might be saved? They didn't believe in God? No, they believed in God. They didn't believe the Bible? No, they believed the Bible. They had wrong doctrine. They were operating on wrong doctrine. They had a zeal of God, but they were operating on wrong doctrine. So I want you to understand that my tenacity and hammering on accurate doctrine is because I grew up in knowing multitudes of people who had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And I don't know if they're going to be saved or not. It doesn't look very good. If Israel wasn't going to be saved, if the natural vine was not going to be saved with the zeal, not knowledge. Why would the wild grafted in vine think they're going to be saved with the zeal without knowledge?
There's no reason why we should make that assumption. It'd be the wrong assumption according to Scripture.
Today, the guy who insists on right doctrine is looked upon as the problem. Today, for us to say, I think you're on the wrong road. I think you have the wrong Christ. You're not going the right way. That's not correct. I don't know if you're going to be saved. That's judgmental. Phariseeism. No. No, it's not. That's Bible apostolic love and concern. You see, if you've been around very long, you know, most of Christendom would totally freak out at what I said this morning and be resistant to it, be totally opposed to it. But I want you to see that's exactly what the apostle is saying. It's plain as day. So, any other thoughts?
I mean, it goes with everything else the Bible says. The consistency of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord, I change not. Moses describes salvation by the law, justification by the law, and justification by faith. In the Old Testament, it's the same exact definition. All the Old Testament saints were saved by faith. This seems like in this environment, that seems like an absolute no-brainer. But it is like so the most common thing in the world for everybody to think the law is done. And they were justified by works in across the board circles out there of different thought. That one is very much too widely accepted.
Right.
And it totally makes it where some people in heaven are saved one way, some people are saved another way. Some people are there because they showed off God's grace by being careless, and other people are there because they gave it all they had. And it's a ridiculousness that it creates in the Bible. And this this understanding, I say this interpretation, but it makes it almost like it just makes it equal with everybody else's. But this understanding of the Scripture makes God actually what He said He is.
Right.
And it makes heaven going to be the same crowd of people, the same character that's going to be there. And I think a question that a lot of people forget to ask themselves is, what is God's law to God? And if they would just ask themselves that question, there's a lot of people I think would really have a hard time answering that question. What is God's law to God? It's God's opinion of what was best and right. It's God's opinion.
Right.
And when he saw that, and most people believe that, when he saw that man was so rebellious that he totally caved in and changed his whole opinion about things and changed to which children are going to get the treat. It's going to be the more naughty ones now, and actually you're risking not getting a treat when I get home if you try to obey because you're going to frustrate my grace. And that if you just set up a scenario and put God's righteousness and his standards that he uses in there, you've got the most manipulated father of a household. You've got the rebels taking over and totally changing, making the father side with them against himself and against those who previously tried to obey him. And it's a most ridiculous picture. And people just don't seem to take it that far.
Yeah. There's so many doctrines that I have annihilated with this simple passage of Scripture. Mm-hmm. If you understood all the different angles out there, none of them can be right except this.
Yep.
Let's pray.